do keep your Bibles open at that passage, because I'll be mentioning some of the verses as we go through. Now, this is the last in our series on Ephesians. You may recognise as I go through this talk, perhaps some, if you've been for some of the other talks on Ephesians, some of the themes are reflected. Some of the themes that Paul's been talking about previously in Ephesians are reflected actually in this teaching we're going to have today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be among us today to give us understanding, that we may be encouraged and strengthened by your word. Amen. Amen. Now, how would you describe the Christian life? If you are a Christian, what would you say has brought you? Yes, knowing Jesus personally as our Lord and Saviour, assurance of God's forgiveness and eternal life, and the peace and joy that brings. Purpose in life, in living for Christ and the gospel, knowing God's love. Yes, the Christian life is all those things. I know this from my own experience, but more importantly, God promises them in the Bible to those who truly turn from their sin to Christ. Of course, this is what we pray that Theo will come to know for himself one day. But what about this about the Christian life? It brings a battle. It's spiritual warfare. Now, that does not seem a good advert for faith in Jesus, does it? But this is how the passage we read in just now in Ephesians 6 would see it. Based on this, an appropriate encouragement to follow Jesus could be something more like Kitchener's appeal to join the battle in the First World War. Your country needs you. Or Winston Churchill in the Second World War, when he said he had nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat. Now, appeals to follow Christ that reflect more of what Ephesians 6 says about the Christian life would say something more like that. Come to Christ, join the battle, join the struggle. And do you remember the baptism service just now? Had this charge, didn't it? Fight valiantly against sin, the world and the devil. Remain faithful to the end of your life. Yeah, the Christian life is a call to battle. Now, in fact, this talk is both for Christians, how we're to fight the Christian battle, how we're to stand firm in it. But there's also for those who might not yet consider themselves as Christians living for Christ. That the Christian life does involve a battle, but also that God provides all you need through Jesus for the battle if you were to put your trust in him and live for him. Now, actually, I suspect most of us know that the Christian life is not easy. You see, God does not promise us a trouble-free life. And there's also the personal battle Christians have against temptation and sin. You see, being a Christian, living for Christ, automatically and inevitably involves a battle, because the devil opposes us. But what does Ephesians 6 say about this battle or struggle? Now look with me at verse 12. It's already been mentioned. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That does sound rather sinister and spooky, doesn't it? Not very nice. But what it means is that the Christian is not up against mere human opposition and resistance, but ultimately against spiritual opposition by the devil's supernatural evil spiritual forces of great authority. Now, the New Testament actually recognises the reality of hostile evil supernatural powers. In fact, Jesus set people free from evil spirits. And the Ephesian Christians themselves lived in a city dominated by occult magic and false worship, idolatrous worship. So they would certainly have known and identified with what Paul was talking about. Yes, Christians can go to opposite extremes when it comes to the devil. Some seem obsessed by him and demons and see exorcisms as the answer to every challenge and problem. Now, others go to the opposite extreme and sort of forget or deny even the existence of the devil and demons. But as Ephesians 6 makes clear, all Christians are in a spiritual struggle that cannot be fought with human strength or with human strategies alone. It's not even like those films, you know, such as Independence Day, where human ingenuity triumphs over overwhelming odds against alien forces. See, human schemes, however clever, can never counter the devil's schemes. So we need the strength and the spiritual armour that God provides. But although we face vicious, evil and horrible spiritual forces that are far more powerful than us, we do not need to fear them as Christians, because the Christian can fight them from a position of complete authority and security over them in Christ. Well, why do I say that? Because earlier in Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul says Jesus has been raised far above the devil and his evil forces. They're no match for him. And when we first believed, if we're Christians, God gave us a spiritual resurrection so we fight the evil forces from sharing Christ's position of absolute and total authority. Now look at verse 11, which says, "We're to put on the armour of God so we can take our stand against the enemy's schemes." Now, what are these schemes? Probably all the various ways the devil can attack us. But I think the schemes which Paul probably most likely has in mind are likely to be the devil's crafty ways of undermining and attacking the church and our unity and resisting and holding back people from coming to faith in Jesus. Well, why do I say this? Because a major theme in Ephesians is that God is bringing together in his church people united in Christ and in gospel truth. People from all backgrounds and nationalities. And of course the devil opposes this. For example, we can experience when we share the most wonderful news there is in the world that we can have, the good news of Jesus. We can meet a prevailing apathy, just a lack of interest. It's as if people just don't get it, that their eternal destiny is at stake. I mean, sometimes we can even experience opposition. You see, this is a spiritual battle. Therefore, we do not use the weapons of this world, but spiritual weapons and the strength and armour that God provides us with. So let's see now how Ephesians 6 says we're to fight the battle, how we're to stand firm and withstand the enemy. It's three things: be strengthened, stand firm in the armour of God, and thirdly, pray. So let's look at the first way we must fight the Christian battle. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. Now this is a quick point. Verse 10 says, if you look at that, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now this is not saying try hard to be strong, nor is it saying find the strength within you. Rather, the original Greek language it was written in means be strengthened. That is, be strengthened by God and in his mighty power. Now earlier in Ephesians in chapters 1 and 3, Paul prayed that we'd know the incomparably great power, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if we are Christians, God's mighty power was given to us when we first believed. So let's be strengthened by it for our Christian struggle for the battle. So be strengthened. The second way we must fight the battle is stand firm in the armour of God. Stand firm in the armour of God. This is very, very much the longest point. The point after this, the third point, would be much quicker. So stand firm in the armour of God is what we're looking at now. Now verses 13 and 14 tell us to put on the armour so that we may be able to stand our ground when there are particular times of attacks and pressures. And we stand firm by putting on all the armour that God has provided. Now as we've already said, God does not promise Christians won't suffer difficulties and have struggles. But by putting on the armour of God, we can withstand the attack and stand firm during difficult times. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and perhaps seeing the Roman soldier guarding him, although the soldier is unlikely to have been in full battle armour, seeing that soldier could have been part of what inspired him to write these verses. But he's likely to have been thinking more of images in the Old Testament of God dressed for battle as he goes to fight for his people. So there are passages in Isaiah in particular which speak of God coming with faithfulness as a sash around his waist, with righteousness as his breastplate, and with a helmet of salvation on his head. So the armour of God is, well, it's the armour of God himself. It's the armour of God. Now I think it also can be said that to put on the armour is as if we're clothing ourselves in Christ himself, who's God's victorious King. So how do we put on the armour? What does it mean to put on the armour? Well, we put on the armour by trusting the truths of the good news of Jesus and living out every day the new life that we have through faith in Christ. I repeat that. We put on the armour by trusting the truths of the good news of Jesus and living out the new life that we have through our faith in Jesus. Now let's unpack this as we look at the individual pieces of the armour. Now first, the belt of truth. Now when truth is mentioned earlier in Ephesians, most times it means the truth about Jesus and what he did to save us. Now putting on the belt of truth means all we think, say and do being governed by God's truth. And also, as truth also has this meaning in Ephesians, living and speaking truthfully. It's very practical. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, particularly in the books of Romans and Galatians, the word righteousness means the gift that God gives us of being in right standing with him, with God, through our faith in Jesus. Now, that's so important to remember, including, of course, when we're under pressure and when the devil attacks us. But in Ephesians, the word righteousness, I think, is used more to refer to actual holiness lived out in our lives. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness also by being committed to acting righteously in all we do, obeying God's will revealed in his word, the Bible. See, not doing so can leave Christians weaker and more vulnerable. Now, living righteously and obediently includes the areas Paul has covered in Ephesians. Things such as maintaining the unity in Christ we have as Christians. Also making sure that our talk blesses and builds up others. Getting rid of things like anger and bitterness. It means living in sexual purity and living according to God's pattern as husbands, wives, children, parents, employees or bosses. Next, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now the Old Testament, again in Isaiah, speaks of the beautiful feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and good tidings, who proclaim salvation and that God reigns. Now the good news of Jesus brings those who truly trust in Christ to peace with God, while previously they're enmity with God because of their sin. The gospel brings people into peace with God and also unites them in peace with other Christians. Now, a Roman soldier will wear boots that would be suitable for long marches for miles to a battlefield, so when he got there, he'd be ready for battle. So we are to be ready to share the gospel of peace that brings people to peace with God and to each other. So know the gospel and how we can explain it to others. Next, take up the shield of faith. Now, Roman soldiers' shield was a large shield soaked in water to quench arrows that had been set on fire with pitch, which is a tar-like substance. Now, the flaming arrows are pictures of probably referring to all types of attack that the enemy fires at us. So these attacks can include doubt that God loves us and will forgive us, temptations, sudden lustful thoughts, discouragement, persecution, false teaching, or attacks against our unity, or discouragement against our Bible reading, prayer, and against our proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Now, to quench these fiery attacks and to be able to take our stand, well, we're to take up the shield of faith. Well, how? By trusting God's truth and promises. Well, truths and promises to trust in Ephesians can include that we have as Christians, if we're Christians, God's mighty power to strengthen us, as we've been seeing in the Christian struggle. That we're joined to Christ, who has been raised far above all the devil's evil powers. Well, on forgiveness, the truth is that through faith in Christ alone, we are saved from sin and can approach God with boldness and confidence. And that because Christ has paid the price for us by his death on the cross, we can be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says this about forgiveness, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's believe that truth and confess our sins and receive by faith God's forgiveness. Take up the shield of faith. Next, take up the helmet of salvation. Now, salvation means God's rescue, as we know. It means God's rescue from the everlasting consequences of our sin. Ephesians previously said that we've been saved from God's wrath by grace through faith in Christ. Now, of course, a soldier's helmet protects his head. Now, the devil likes to attack our minds with doubts, undermining our assurance of salvation, God's love, and by distorting God's truth in our thinking. For example, the lie that says that God might not accept us in the end. You know, we might not have done quite enough good works or whatever. We might not have done quite enough. So, well, putting on the helmet of salvation means reminding ourselves of the forgiveness and salvation that God has given us by our faith in Jesus. That our salvation is secure and is not dependent on our own efforts and or good works, but only on the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. And it means knowing that whatever we're going through, or whenever we feel God is distant, God has not left us, but is holding us, keeping us safe for him forever. What's so wonderful? So let's keep hold of that promise. Put on the helmet of salvation. Next, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, all the other pieces of armour are defensive, enabling us to stand firm, to withstand the schemes of the enemy. Now, the word of God, being the sword of the Spirit, is the only offensive weapon in the list of armour, enabling the enemy's schemes to be defeated. Now, let's just think for a moment about the power of God's word. Now, I suppose we may remember that at creation in Genesis, God said, "Let there be," and as we know, what he said happened. It was created. And Ephesians says, the word of God also brings us to faith in Christ and cleanses us from the stains of our sin, making us more holy and blameless in the way we live. So it's as God's word, the good news of Jesus, the Bible, is spoken and prayerfully proclaimed that the Holy Spirit does his work of bringing people to faith, raising them from spiritual death to be alive in Christ, making them more like Jesus in the character and way they live. Now that's true even when there's apathy and even opposition to the truth about Jesus. Now, which brings us to the third way, much more quickly now, the third way to fight the Christian struggle, which is pray. Be alert and pray, verses 18 to 20. Now, prayer is not in the list of armour, actually, but it is the other offensive weapon in addition to God's word. Now, I think we know that we need to pray because we depend on God's strength and power to live the Christian life and to advance the gospel. And you see, it's a spiritual battle we're in, so we're told to pray in the Spirit. That means prayer motivated, encouraged, and guided by the Holy Spirit. I think someone has said that prayer should be as natural to the Christian as his breathing. We should pray all kinds of prayer and requests on all occasions and keep alert, praying for all God's people. That means other Christian believers. Praying, obviously, that they'll be able to stand firm and withstand the schemes of the enemy in our spiritual warfare. Different kinds of praying, I think, can include the sort of quick arrow prayer, when someone in their needs, or perhaps a church or missionary in another part of the world, comes into our minds. And also it can include specific times we set aside for prayer, such as our individual prayer times, or when we pray in home groups or in church services and in our church prayer gatherings. Now we so need this, we so need to pray, because remember, our enemy is the devil's supernatural, evil spiritual forces of great authority. So prayer is a hugely important and powerful spiritual offensive weapon we literally cannot do without. But as we close, did you notice Paul's priorities in prayer? Now it's interesting, isn't it? He didn't ask for prayers for his release from prison. Remember, he's in prison when he wrote this. Nor did he ask for prayer for his health or personal needs. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for that sort of thing. Of course it is his right to do so. But notice what Paul prays for. What did he pray for? He asks that words be given him so he will fearlessly make known the mystery or the gospel. So what he's doing, he's asking God to help him to proclaim the gospel clearly and boldly. Now what a good thing to pray for when we pray for each other, that we'll be able to share the gospel clearly and boldly. And also to pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in those we share the gospel with, bringing them to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So let's pray now, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we know we struggle in our Christian lives against evil spiritual forces. We praise you for the victory of Christ we can begin to share, and the place of complete security in him we have if we're Christians. Help us to stand firm in the armour you have given us, living out our new life in Christ, and to prayerfully proclaim Christ with clarity and boldness. And if there are any here who wouldn't know or wouldn't say they're living for Christ at the moment, Father, I pray that you'll draw them to yourself today, so that they'll know for themselves the truth, the righteousness, the peace with you, the faith and their everlasting security that faith in Christ, in your Son, brings. In his name we pray. Amen.